Well, this is not exactly what I had in mind this morning. I don't know about you, but I was really looking forward to being at the lake. And when that storm came rolling through last night, it was kind of like, oh, maybe it'll be done. And then the longer I was laying in bed thinking about it, the longer I realized we probably weren't going to be out there. So just want to say, first of all, I just don't want to take for granted what's going on here. I think we all need to remember that this is the gathering of two churches. And this is one of the highlights of my year. I enjoy this service very much. I'm so thankful for this, and I don't take it for granted because one of our churches doesn't have a pastor, and so it falls by default to me, really, in some respects. And so, but I don't take that for granted. I'm here to speak the truth, and so I spent quite a bit of time praying over this message, trying to say, Lord, what do you have for us? What is it that you want to speak to this group of people about this morning? And so, as I was meditating on that, he did give me a passage. He gave me a direction for this. And so I want to just start with just thinking about our lives 6 months ago. Okay, actually, I want you to go back to January of 2020. Okay, do you remember New Year's Day? Do you remember the things that you were thinking about on that day? You're thinking about the year that was coming up, and you know, 19 hadn't been all that bad, and 20, we were looking for 20, and now we're 6 months later. And I have to tell you, from my perspective, what I expected there and what I am experiencing now are two very different things. Now, I want you to think about this with me a little bit. I want you to think about this expectation that we had in January of 2020, okay? Business is going to be good, you know, life is going to be good, we're going to go on this vacation, I'm going to take this trip, you know, school's going to be, you know, we're going to have a great year, we're going to finish out the school year great, and that was the expectation for 2020. And now we're in September of 2020, and our reality is down here, okay? This is where the reality is. It's not normal. In fact, there's nothing, I don't think, normal about it. And so you look at it, and this is our, and so everything between here and here is where hopelessness lives, it's where discouragement lives, it's where despair lives, okay? And so I just want to take us to that place. I want you to just kind of engage with me a little bit here in this place in here. And what we want to do is we want to take the reality, because it's not moving. Reality is reality, but we want to bring this expectation closer to the reality, but not clear down to the reality, because that's not the truth. The truth is the reality is what we make it in some respects related to who God is. And so as we move into this passage, and because we're old school today, there's nothing on the screens. I'm working with actually a few notes up here because normally I use the screens to trigger my memory. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the 40th chapter. And as you're turning there, I want to talk with you about the context of this particular passage of Scripture, about Isaiah in general. So I want you to think with me about the nation that Isaiah served. So he served the nation of Judah. So in terms of what we remember about our history, there was one nation, Israel, and then they split after King Solomon, and the upper nation, the northern part of that, the land of Canaan, was called Israel, and the southern part was called Judah, and that's where Jerusalem lie. Okay? And so Israel had already been captured and basically taken away because of their idolatry before God. The Assyrians had come in and gotten them, and now there is a guy on Babylon's throne whose name is Nebuchadnezzar, and he is threatening Judah. Okay, he's threatening Judah, he's threatening Jerusalem. And Isaiah lived during this time. Now, Isaiah lived prior to the captivity of Judah. But he lived in a time where God was speaking through him to these people. And so he wrote these words prior to ever having Judah captured. But at the time that they're reading this, they have been in captivity for 70 years. So I want you to think about these people in this land of Judah, these Jews, because sometimes we think we're the only people who have it hard. We think, well, man, nobody has ever suffered like we're suffering. Nobody has ever had to wear masks like we have to wear masks. Kind of like, let's laugh at that, okay? Because really, we're complaining about masks? Really, we are. Okay, and we think we've got it tough. But there are a lot of people groups out there who have had a lot more difficult than we have it. Judah was one of them. So think about their New Year's Day, just prior to the time when Nebuchadnezzar comes up and sets his siege ramps on Jerusalem and actually takes down the wall, okay? Think about this. So New Year's Day, they're expecting, hey, it's going to be a great year. And as soon as the siege ramps come up, they say, oh, this isn't going to turn out too good, is it? He comes in and he basically captures the city. It's like somebody coming into Washington, D.C. and basically walking into the White House and saying, I got it. You guys are out of here. And everybody who's an American citizen, you're all captives. We're going to take you away. We're going to take you to whatever the country is. We're taking you out of here. And all of a sudden, what you knew, what you expected for the year and what you were going to get were two different things. And these people, I mean, that's pretty significant. That's not even close to 6 foot apart and social distancing and all that kind of stuff. That's not even close to what they're going through. But that's what happened to them. And so their frustration, their lack of hope, everything, that was really wide. And so you think about that. Isaiah speaking to them. And in Isaiah, the chapter 40, he begins chapter 40 with these words. He says, comfort my people, oh, comfort my people, Israel. He wants these people to understand that he's listening, because they're actually saying these words. Our God doesn't care. Our God's not listening. If he had been listening, he wouldn't have allowed us to be captured. He wouldn't allow us to be conquered. We would still be living in our homes. We would still be doing the same things. Normal would have been normal even then, but he's not listening because of that. And God says to Isaiah, I want you to tell them, over 70 years before ever happened, Isaiah spoke these words, and God is saying to them, and he's saying to us, comfort my people. Comfort my people. So in verse 25, God says to us, to whom will you compare me and who is my equal? Just prior to that, he's talking about who God is, how big he is. He's talking about he's a shepherd to the people. He's talking to them about the brevity of human life. And, you know, the older you get, the more you realize that that's the truth. And the younger you are, you really don't think you can ever die. But he says, look up to the heavens, verse 26. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling them each by name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not one of them is missing. We were camping at Volga Park, State Park, 3 or 4 weeks ago, thereabouts. And we were sitting out one night, and you know, when you are in the town, when you sit out at night, you really can't see a lot. I mean, you can see some stars, but you can't see. Well, it's over, there's no lights over there. And so we're sitting out there, and all of a sudden, the sun is just starting to go down over here, and we're looking to what I think was kind of the southern sky. And I'm looking up there, and here a little Rosemary says, look, there's a star there, and there's another one. And they just started popping out of the darkness. And the longer we sat there, the more we saw of what was going on. We also spent some time this summer in the mountains of Montana. And we were in between two great big mountain ranges. And there is absolutely no light out there. And as it got dark, we could see the entire Milky Way. It was breathtaking. Billions and billions of stars. And what does this verse say? Look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? Now, we understand that the earth turns, and we understand that the sun is never, that we're moving around the sun. We all understand all that stuff. But this is saying in a creative way. He's saying God is the one who calls that out. What's he saying? He says God's in charge of the movement of the earth around the sun. And he calls out those stars by name every time they come across. Does he know the name of every star? That's what it says. He knows the name of every star. And not one single one of them is missing. So what am I hearing in that? I'm really hearing in that God's strength is incomparable. I don't know anybody that has that kind of strength or that kind of power or that kind of authority. God is our God who has that kind of authority. And so he's saying to these people who are asking the question, verse 27, "O Jacob, how can you say the Lord doesn't see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights?" So I want to ask you a question this morning. This last several weeks, have you ever questioned God? Have you ever said in the back of your mind, does God really know what he's doing? Does he really know what I'm going through? Does he really care? You know, most of the time we won't verbalize those things, but there is times in our lives when we would say, oh, that is true. I have heard that in my head before. Have you not? We all have. So these people are no different than us. And so we're saying, does God really hear? And in verse 28, he says, "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary or weak, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding." You see, God is greater than any struggle we would have. He's greater than any struggle we would have. If you're weary today from walking through COVID and maybe going to the doctor's appointments and maybe, you know, maybe you lost a loved one this year. I don't know. Or maybe you're struggling with all the division in our country and all the political mumble jumble that's going on. And you're just saying, I'm fed up. I can't take another day of this stuff. I am so tired of what I'm having to listen to go through, to talk to. I'm just tired. Notice what it says. The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Our God is bigger than any struggle that we possibly could have. He's bigger than that. He has an understanding that goes beyond anything that we have. I mean, take all of the brightest minds of the world and put them together, and they are just a little dim flashlight compared to the sun. That's what he's saying. He says, God is so incomparable that he knows all those things, and he never grows weary or weak. His strength is inexhaustible. His strength never stops. You see, God is the answer to our weariness. He's the answer to our struggles. Every one of the songs we've already sang this morning, they all talked about this. They talked about he's our wake maker. He's the one who's always at work. They talked about who he is, and we've raised that up, and we believe that, don't we? We believe God is this way, don't we? Okay? I can take an amen right now if you want. Okay? Amen. He is that kind of a God. Okay? We believe that. But sometime between the point where we believe that and the time we come into our daily routines, we have this huge gap between what we know and what was reality, and we have this hopelessness that's in between these two things. And so we live our lives. And, you know, pastors are not immune to this. We just had dinner last night with some good friends, and I didn't want to talk about COVID. Okay, I didn't want to talk about it, but what did we talk about? We talked about all the struggles. And you come away and you're just thinking, oh my gosh, I'm just so tired of this stuff. You know, I've been watching some YouTube videos, and sometimes they're so depressing. They're depressing. And I wonder, does God know what he's doing? As a pastor, does God know what he's doing? And I have to say, yes, but I don't feel it right now. Get it? Are you there? So he is the source of our strength. And so this is the verses that we often come to. Verse 29 and 30, he says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. So now he's talking about how we actually do it. He gives power to the weak, to those people who don't have any capacity left. And maybe we fall into that category, even though we really don't have anything to complain about, but we do feel that way sometimes. And so he says he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. those people who have no, and then he describes it. So he talks about the powerless. He says, youth, even youth, become weak and tired. Even young men fall in exhaustion. So the word here for young men is an idea of the best athletes. Okay, that's the word there. It's the best of the best athletes. Even those people, it says, fall in exhaustion. And you've witnessed this. You've witnessed this on an Olympic field, on a track. An Olympian is running, and he's the strongest of the strong, okay? And he's running, and he's run so hard, so far, he has nothing left, and he falls before he ever hits the finish line. You've seen it, okay? And what God is saying here is, if the best of the best, if the strongest of the strong are weak and powerless, then what happens to the elderly, to the children, to the youth who don't have that kind of strength? How tired are they? He's saying, when you have nothing left as a people group, as a church, that's when God gives power and strength to those who are weak and powerless. We are weak and powerless. I mean, if we really want to be honest about it, that's kind of the way life is. And so we can really pull the expectation up here, way down here, because this is the reality, okay? We are powerless. We think we have control. We think we got it figured out. In fact, if you talk to many people, they will tell you, I got it figured out. I know how this is all going to end. And it's kind of like, oh, really? Oh, really? I do too. But I know pretty well that I don't have it figured out. And most of us would say the same thing. And then he goes on in verse 31. He says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The picture here is those who trust in the Lord will be renewed. Okay, so this morning I was sitting laying in my bed, and this inch and a half rain had come across my lawn, and my lawn is absolutely brown, and I could hear the lawn speaking to me. It was saying, oh, it is so nice to have some rain. I'm going to get green. I thought the lawn was dead. But this rain will renew its strength, won't it? It will turn green again. That's what he's saying. He says, let me renew your strength. Let me turn you green again. Let me give you energy. Let me give you exuberance. Let me help you put it back together again. And then he says, but those who trust in God, as some translations will say, wait upon the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, waiting has this idea of, I hope, only not just a hope, but it's a hope that says, I know this is going to happen. Okay, we've all been praying for rain. We knew it was going to happen, didn't we? Okay, and when it comes, we are just excited. Okay, even though we can't go out to the lake today, we're still excited because we had rain. Okay, that's fantastic. Waiting for God is expecting Him to do something for us, expecting that He will be the strength we need, expecting, having confidence in Him. That's what waiting is. Waiting is saying, I know God's going to come through. He's going to do this thing. I believe that. It says, those who wait on the Lord will find renewed strength. And then he gives a couple of examples. He says, they will soar on the wings like eagles. How many of you have watched the bald eagles as they come into this area and they're soaring? I just love to watch their soaring in the currents. They're just up there. And then if you ever watch them, get close enough to them. We actually drove by. My dad and I drove by one a little bit ago, this week actually. He was by the side of the road working on something that had been hit by a car. And, I mean, this thing stands this tall. I mean, these things are huge. But they soar so gracefully. Their power is, we look at them and say, they got great power. He said, they soar on wings like eagles. We can soar on the power that God gives. He says they will run and not grow weary. If you like to run, okay, you don't usually grow weary. But if you're like me, it doesn't take 3 steps and I'm shot. I love to ride bike, but I don't like to run. They will walk and not faint. So how do we access this power? How do we wait upon God? That's really the key. How do you do this? So I was talking to the Lord about this. Say, Lord, you know, I love this verses, but somewhere in here I'm losing something because I'm not connecting. I mean, I know this is the truth, okay? So I know the truth, but my reality is, how do I do this? And he said, it's through prayer. What? Lord, isn't that kind of simple? Well, he said, prayer is an extension of your dependence on me. When we pray, we show dependence. When we don't pray, we show our independence. I can handle it. I can do it. I don't need you. When I pray, it's my dependence. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, making request known to God. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and God will give you a peace that passes all understanding. God says, I don't want you thinking about this. I don't want you trying to process it on your own. I want you to give it to me. So I have used a little illustration. I think it works really well. And if you will join me in this illustration, you'll need both your hands out front of you this morning. So what I want you to do is I want you to bring your hands together. I want you to cup them like this. Now, some of you have heard this illustration, but this is an illustration that really does work, okay? It's not just an illustration. It actually is a method of letting your request known to God. So I want you to consider this the bowl, this is the cup, and in there now I want you to start laying all of the things that you have going on in your life that you are struggling with. All the struggles, all the fussing, all the things you think you are controlling, put them in that hand, okay? So I just want you to bow your heads, and I want you to start to say, God, these are some things that I can't let go of. I just need... Now just start putting them into your hands, please. Now, if you're really doing this, there can be some sadness in your heart, and there can be some tears in your eyes sometimes. And there will be some weight on those hands, because those things that we're actually talking about, if you're really honest about it, they weigh. They're heavy. Now, I want you to picture with your eyes closed, I want you to picture that below your hands are the hands of Jesus. And I want you to take those things and I want you to turn your cupped hands upside down and dump all of your things that you have in there into the hands of Jesus. Just dump them over and then move your hands to the side so you don't scoop them back up. Father, you have heard every one of those concerns this morning. And you have said to us that you care for us. And you give strength to the weary, and those who wait upon you, you will give them renewed strength. And Father, we need you to do that this morning, to renew our strength. Father, take these concerns and these worries and these struggles. Meet us here. You have never left us and you've never forsaken us, and you have always said, I will meet every need that you have if you'll follow me. You will never have a need. And even if you have a need, I'm going to be present to make that, to take care of that, Father. We have heard stories, Lord, of persecuted men and women who in their persecution found great peace, because you were present with them even though they were seriously suffering for their faith. Lord, there's never a time when you have forgotten us. You are our great, great God. You never, ever have once said, you're no good. Lord, you love us with an everlasting love. And you have taken our concerns this morning, and you have renewed our strength, and you have encouraged us. And so, Father, as we come to praise you once again, Father, would you meet us here, and would you receive these praises? And as we fellowship with one another afterwards, as we talk with one another, may we lift up your name. May we lift it high. And may we exalt you, because you are indeed the God above all gods. There is no one greater than you, and you have everything in our world under control. You know exactly what's going on, and you know how to keep your righteous people safe, even though you may judge the unrighteous. You know how to protect those who are yours, even in times of struggle. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for meeting every person in the seat that they sit in this morning at the same time. How mighty and majestic and great you are. Thank you, Jesus.